Well, to begin our Easter message today, I want to let you behind the scenes a little bit. You know, one of the realities of working in church is I've talked to people before and said, oh, it must be really nice to work in a church, you know, where everyone's nice and everything's good all the time. And one of the bitter disappointments, and I've heard this from many people as well, when you actually work at a church, you're there all the time, you're on staff, you find out it ain't necessarily so. That people in church are just like people everywhere else. The main difference is people in church generally know better, but it doesn't mean they do better. And we struggle with a lot of silly stuff in church. I would entitle the last few weeks, I would borrow a title from the 1964 Pulitzer Prize-winning play by a guy named Frank Gilroy, which probably most of you have never heard of. So this is a terrible example to use, and I'm using it anyway. But this play was called, the subject was roses. And that kind of the irony of the play is that the title of the play kind of tells you what the play is about. The subject was roses is the name of the play, but the subject was not roses. The subject was relationships between people, a loveless marriage, and all of the conflict that was happening inside this family. And then at some point there's these roses that people focus on, but the subject really isn't roses. So for over the last few weeks, I would say the title for my life here at church, or one title I could use for the last few weeks, is the subject was carnations. Which, of course, just like the play, it really wasn't about carnations at all. I have been involved in so many discussions. This is like inviting you into the sausage factory to see how sausage gets made, you know. Two things you never want to see being made, sausage and law. That's what I've heard. Well, you don't want to see decisions at church being made either. If you don't believe me, you can ask anybody that's around here much. But I've been involved in all these discussions about how we were going to do this. Logistic difficulties. By the way, thank you to everybody that was involved in this project, people that put the wire in and people that got the flowers, and so many folks made a wonderful effort. It looks very beautiful, doesn't it? It's a nice Easter thing. But behind this is a lot of angst and hand-wringing about how we were going to do this, and even more significantly about how we were going to make this thing really meaningful. How can we make this crossing? If we're going to do this, if we're going to have people bring flowers, how can we make this as meaningful as possible? I mean, it's Easter Sunday. There are going to be people here that don't usually come here. And in many meetings and lots of discussions, we've been sort of wringing our hands here at Covenant, and I've been one of those wringing my hands. How can we make this as meaningful as possible? And of course, the subject wasn't flowers at all. It's beautiful, isn't it? Is that enough? Don't answer. Or else I have to say I was in one more discussion about this. How do we make this as meaningful as possible? But it really isn't about flowers. It's really about Easter. It's really about worship. It's really about what we do here to worship God, and especially on a special day like Easter Sunday. So, as I am wont to do, typically I turn to the Bible in the midst of all these discussions. Specifically to the words of Jesus just before he went to the cross where he died, which led to the tomb from which he arose. And I found some amazing things that inform me, and now through me, hopefully it's going to inform you about what these flowers are about, but really more than that, what worship is about, what church is about, what reality is about, what people are about. And it comes from Jesus. Now, the bottom line of what I want to share, the essence of what I want to share today, that comes out of those the discovery that I made from God's Word, you can find in the little poem that's printed in your bulletin. I'll share that with you later. Before we get to that, I want us to look at the most important words for us today. Words from and about Jesus just before the events we celebrate at Easter time. John chapter 12, verse 20 to 30. Hear the word of God. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Now you could read that Gentiles or non-Jews. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to hear some things from you that are meaningful for us, that will make a difference in our lives, that will set us straight, that will keep us on the right course, a course that brings honor to you and joy to us. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. This voice has come for your sake, not mine. That's what Jesus said. And here Jesus gives us important insights into what he is doing and why at this key moment in his life here on earth. Jesus knows what he is doing. And I just refer back to some remarks we made last week about Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus riding in on Palm Sunday and all the people, they didn't know what they were doing. But here was this guy who was kind of famous, and some people suspected that he might be the Messiah. They were right, but he wasn't going to be the Messiah in quite the way they wanted him to be the Messiah. But he's coming in, and there's a big parade, and people are putting palm branches down and waving, and they're all shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, which means save. Save us, save us. This guy might be the Savior. This might be the guy that turns everything right, that gets those dirty Romans off our back, or whatever else it is that we want. Hosanna, Hosanna. And it was only a few days later, when a lot of those same people, instead of crying Hosanna and blessed is he, were shouting crucify. People didn't know what they were doing, but Jesus did know what he was doing the whole time. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had the whole thing planned from the beginning. And here's the clue to this in this text that we just read. Right before Jesus goes to the cross, we have these Greeks or Gentiles or non-Jews that are coming. They say, we'd like to see Jesus. Now this moment in Jesus' life points all the way back to the beginning of redemption history, the call of Abraham, which you can read about in Genesis chapter 12, way back at the beginning of the Bible. Now, Abraham, interestingly, is the father of every religion on earth that has its feet on the ground and that roots itself in history at all. I mean, there are religions that are just sort of floating up here, that are just in ideas, kind of in the ether of ideas and thought, that never really touch ground. Eastern religions, New Age sort of religions. So I'm not talking about those, but every religion on earth that finds its a connection to real life, real material stuff on earth, and real human history, all of them trace their ancestry, religious ancestry, back to this one guy named Abraham. Christians do, Jews do, Muslims do, and every offshoot from these groups trace their ancestry back to this one guy, Abraham. So the call of Abraham is a pretty big event in world history. And when Abraham was called, one of the things that God said to Abraham was, through you and your descendants, all the nations on earth will be blessed. You and your people are going to be my agents of blessing for the whole of humanity. Now, interestingly enough, as you read biblical history, read the Old Testament, right on into the New Testament, God's people then, the Jews, do what God's people tend to do. And that is they forget about the others' stuff, the purpose of blessing others, and they tend to focus more on the specialness of themselves. We're the chosen people. It's all about us. And kind of forgot that part of the call from the very beginning, that they were supposed to be agents of blessing for everyone else. And lest we pick on God's people Israel in the Old Testament, we need to think about the church today, right? I mean, it's very easy for Christians to think, oh, we gather in church to kind of remind ourselves that, well, we're the special people. We dress nice and we gather every Sunday to remind ourselves that we're the insiders on this God stuff, not like the outsiders. We're special. And we forget that God's purpose through his people hasn't changed. We in the church, we Christians, are to be agents of God's blessing for everybody else, right? But we naturally forget that and kind of major in the, we're the good guys, we're the special people. So what happened then is still happening and needs to be fought. But the idea here is that from the beginning, God's plan was that his life and love would not be just for his special chosen race people, but for all peoples. The Gentiles, the Greeks, as we read in this text, are now coming and seeking after Jesus. It's happening. The fulfillment of God's plan from the beginning, the fulfillment that comes to fruition in the life and work, death and resurrection of Jesus, is now seeping out from beyond the boundaries of God's own people, and outside people, Gentile people, are coming and seeking Jesus. This salvation of God is now clearly being opened up to those outside of Israel through the special descendant of Abraham and of King David, who is Jesus Christ. This signals, as Jesus says, that the time has come for him to complete his work on earth. It is time for him to go to the cross, and that is the time for something else of ultimate importance, as we are going to see. At this momentous time, Jesus gives us his eternal wisdom. His wisdom to see what truly matters, what is of greatest value, and what is not. His wisdom to see where our rightful place is in the overall scheme of things according to the will and character of God, and there is no better place for us to be. Before Easter happened, Jesus connected the Easter events to all creation. Jesus gives principles of life and reality according to the creator of all that is. It's an amazing moment, and Jesus has some amazing things to say, like this. Unless a grain of wheat falls and dies, he's speaking of the hidden realities of life and death. A seed falls into the earth. A seed is buried. It, in a sense, gives itself up. It doesn't insist on preserving itself as it is, fearlessly, or probably more accurately, fearfully, hanging on to what it has and what it is. I'm a seed. Hear me roar. Thus, it sacrifices itself in favor of its potential, which no one could guess by looking at that little piece of nearly nothing called a seed. And then something amazing happens. Quite hidden at first, under the ground, the seed changes. Life begins to explode from within. It sprouts and grows. And, as Jesus pointed out, it bears much fruit. It makes a plant, a tree, and lots more seeds. Jesus said, "Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." He's speaking of the counterintuitive realities of health and wholeness for humans. The way to achieve a happy life is not to hang on to it, but to give it away for others. Truly, to love. Now, this is counterintuitive, and it's very countercultural. In a culture that says you got to make something of yourself, you need to grab everything that you can. You only go around once in life, and you got to grab everything you can get a hold of. And once you achieve, you got to defend it, and then try to go higher. And you know, you got to be your own best friend. And against that, you have the wisdom of Jesus, which finds its way into various bits of human wisdom, like this one: if you want to have a friend, be a friend. You've heard it. Same kind of idea. To get saved into eternal life, you must realize you cannot do it for yourself. Give up control or lordship over your own life, which is a very, very difficult for people like us to do. We need God's help. We need to give up lordship over our own life and accept God's gift of grace in Jesus Christ by naming him our Lord and Savior. I love the words of Martin Luther, who famously said, "If God wants to save you, let him." It's a great word. Easter is connected to nature, to the created universe. Easter points to all creation. Some Christians tend to get bent out of shape over Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and that sort of thing. I don't. I like them. We had an Easter egg hunt for kids between services. Some of you participated. Thank you very much. I love that stuff. See, they symbolize eggs and bunnies and flowers. They symbolize new life. They celebrate natural realities involving new birth. Many, many, many myths and legends point to these same things. The legend of the phoenix. The phoenix that dies and then rises up out of its own ashes to live again. Any of you seen Disney's Moana? Eh? I accidentally watched it this week with my grandsons, if you believe in accidents. Disney, new life. There's a whole lot of things in this story that apparently is built on various Polynesian legends. But you have Te Ka, right? Te Ka? The lava god. He's very frightening. He's dark and fiery eyes. And he represents lava that comes up out of volcanic eruptions. And from the viewpoint of Polynesia, he's the one that gives birth to islands. You know, the lava comes up and spills out and you get a new island. But the problem with Te Ka is his lava also wipes out all life in its path, right? So there's this other goddess sort of figure whose name is, Tefiti. Okay, thank you. Tefiti. And whereas Te Ka is this dark, you know, fiery sort of figure in Disney animation, Tefiti is this beautiful green and verdant, which actually just means green. It's a fancy word for green. Verdant, glowing sort of figure who represents life. And if you haven't seen Moana and don't want part of the end of the story spoiled, plug your ears now for about 10 seconds. But turns out that Te Ka and Tefiti are actually one and the same, kind of two sides of the same coin. That with the heart of whatever it is the heart of Tefiti, is that it? That she's missing, Te Ka actually turns into Tefiti and okay, good, I'm getting it right. Okay. I only watched it once and I had grandsons running around at the same time, but this is the stuff I caught. But you see, it's this life out of death, this springtime coming up. And if that isn't enough, how about Lent? Did you know, any of you who've been here for Ash Wednesday as we begin the season of Lent, that's the day after Mardi Gras, by the way, in case you're wondering when it was, that the season of Lent, you know where the word Lent comes from? It comes from an old English word, lengthen, from which we get our word lengthen. Lengthen. The whole name of Lent, this period leading up to Easter, has to do with the idea that the days are getting longer and longer. And this is part of the coming of spring. Winter, well, you know, winter doesn't last forever. Well, except maybe this year in Reno. But you have this cycle. New life always coming out. Springtime always comes out of Easter. And so all creation points to Easter. As Easter points to this natural cyclical reality, this natural cyclical reality also points to Easter. The line goes both ways, and it's important. Deeper than and prior to the realities of nature is the reality of God. As Easter, this whole new life thing, points to nature, nature points to Easter. The reality of God. And from before time began, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planned for Easter. Bunnies, eggs, flowers, I love them. They point to Easter. They point to Jesus. Easter offers a wondrous glimpse of the power of God for life over and against death. Jesus, God the Son, rose from death. He is more powerful than death. In the end, springtime defeats winter. Life wins. This is good news for mortal people like us. Then Easter is connected to nature, but Easter is also connected to us, to our hopes, to our needs, to our blessings beyond our wildest imaginations because of Jesus. Life instead of death, forever, because of Jesus. Life here and now that matters, because of Jesus. What good does it do to be famous, to be an international hero, to be a historical figure of great renown, if us and nature is all there is? In the end, the sun and stars explode, our astronomers and physicists tell us, and all goes dark. All our internet connections disappear. All our books turn to ash, and we and all our descendants are gone. Who will remember Moses and Martin Luther and Joan of Arc and Abraham Lincoln and Babe Ruth and you and me then? But there is more than us and nature. So our lives matter, and what we do matters eternally. So we can do things in connection with the Creator that have eternal significance. There is more than us and nature. There is God. And so there is life. Jesus came and taught us this truth deeper than all science, and providing the foundation for all science of an orderly universe designed by a God of order rather than chaos. And Jesus demonstrated this deeper truth, and he did it especially at Easter. Before Easter happened, Jesus told people what it would be about: bringing glory to God. "Father, glorify your name," he said at this key moment in his life. Then a voice came from heaven: "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." This is about the cross, revealing the glory of God, God who gives, Jesus who dies for love of undeserving people in trouble, people like me, people like you. You want to see the glory of God? Never mind making a trip to the Grand Canyon. Never mind being there out at night when some grand meteor shower goes across the sky. Never mind standing at the shore when the tidal wave hits. You want to see the glory of God? Look at the cross of Christ. "Father, glorify your name," Jesus said. This is about Easter. The ultimate purpose for the Easter events planned by God and played out in the life of God the Son. "This voice has come for your sake, not mine," Jesus said. We need to know what it's all about. We need to know what the purpose is. Which way is it best for us to connect Easter? What is the real ultimate purpose of Easter? Not simply to connect to earth and nature below, what I would call the downward connection, symbolizing all the wonderful processes of life. Oh, and they are wonderful. Eggs and flowers and phoenixes are good, but they are not the best Easter connection we can make. To stop at this point, like many of our friends and neighbors and most of our retail outlets do, sadly misses the deeper meaning and the transcendent purpose. What is the real ultimate purpose of Easter? Not simply to connect with us beside what I would call the sideways connection, revealing and celebrating the divine blessings, especially of life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ, who was born, lived, died on his cross, and then was raised to life. These are wonderful, and Easter is about these things. But in the final analysis, there is a better connection and a better purpose for Easter and all our activities at this time. There is a better symbolism for flowers on a cross. Good as these things, these blessings may be for us. How do I know? Jesus said so just before he died and rose again. The real purpose of Easter is what I would call the upward connection. The real purpose of Easter is glory be to God on high. And the real ultimate purpose of Easter, as it turns out, is the real ultimate purpose of nature, with all its life rising out of death cycles, bringing glory to God the Creator. And the real ultimate purpose of Easter, as it also turns out, is the real ultimate purpose of us human beings, with all our life rising out of death myths and legends and experiences. And I know that most of us here today have experienced this life out of death thing in our own lives. We've seen it. We've experienced it. God is always in the resurrection business in big and little ways. And we count on Him being in the resurrection business in the big way when we die physically. The real ultimate purpose of Easter is to bring glory to God. As it says in our Westminster Shorter Catechism, famously, which has the first question, what is the chief end, what is the purpose of humankind? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's it. So what's most important here today? Well, painful as this may be for me to share with you, and it really isn't, what's most important here today? Not my sermon. Not the wonderful music. Not these wonderful things that bless us, we hope. Those are good, and they're important, but not most important. See, it's not about, here on this Easter Sunday, what you get out of this, or what I get out of this. It's about what God gets out of this. And what God is to get out of this is worship, is praise. That's what's most important. What's most important here today? Your presence. Here. Bringing your flower. Sharing this moment in your life. Bringing your praise to God. That's what's most important here today. And married to that is the equally or more important reality of God's presence here with us today. Oh, not far away, but right here with us, receiving our praise. That's what's most important on an Easter Sunday. So here to close is the little poem that I was inspired to write when I was thinking about this cross with all its flowers that we have now before us, and thinking about Easter, and thinking about meaning. Easter in the garden, Easter in the book. Easter, useful, beautiful, everywhere you look. It is good in tender heart and on the cold, hard street. Easter hope and truth and power, death will not defeat. Easter eggs and flowers, Easter cross and grave. Easter plan accomplished, people sought and saved. He is risen, Jesus, hear His call, abide. Life eternal blooming, God is glorified. Easter better for us, Easter best for God. If only for our benefit, our Easter view is flawed. Easter life to us in Christ, we are redeemed, made whole. But glory be to God on high is Easter's one best goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for being here with us, for caring for us, for loving us. Lord, we thank You for the amazing blessings that come to us because of Easter. Hope for life. Hope for life eternal. Hope for life in glory with You that never ends. Hope for finally coming home to where we belong, where we are supposed to be, with You, in You, forever. A hope that is made real, that is achieved for us by the work, the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all these blessings, but today I want to thank you especially for the blessing of knowing what matters most, of knowing my purpose, our purpose, of knowing that we are here today and we are here on this planet for the years that you give us to glorify you. Lord, help us to do that well as you have uniquely designed each of us. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.